I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Is there anything more wretched than 17 dead at a Floridian high school? We certainly didn't want it, but now we have one more God-forsaken reminder that we live in a death-scarred world. In the busyness of our lives, a certain calm falls over us, and we entertain the blissful fantasy that all is well in the world. I kissed my son goodbye tonight after dinner, and I thought, pure innocence, you know nothing of pain and tragedy. But as I thought this, another word came to mind, yet. My son knows nothing of such wretchedness, but that yet looms largely on the horizon. And one day I will have to explain to him that we live in the country with the most mass shootings in the world. And to think that we have come tonight to remember our mortality by having ashes imposed upon our heads, but such symbols feel empty to me when we have already been reminded of our mortality through the screams and gunshots of Parkland. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. These words meant something else to me this morning as I preached an entirely different sermon, but now they have taken on new weight. Darkness is here. It is in this world. It is in this place. It is within our hearts. Thick, gloomy clouds have descended upon the mountains of our blissful ignorance. The prophet speaks truth to the people of God once more, and once again, the people of God, those baptized into the reign of God, inaugurated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, are called to repent and pray. God's priests, all of you here, are called to intercede on behalf of the people suffering the reality of this cycle of horror repeating ad nauseum. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? These words, too, have taken on new meaning. When faced with the calamity of invasion, destitution, and destruction, the old priest wept bitter tears of intercession and called upon God to do something, anything, just to act like the God that he claimed to be. In their prayers, they offered no polite requests. They issued demands. Spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. And then they end with this haunting question. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? And as our election ended tonight, we are left with the question unanswered. And it remains unanswered today. We are left with the tension of God's seeming silence. The passage, however, continues past what we've received this evening, and it is worthy of our attention in full. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. In response to his people, the Lord said, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a mockery among the nations. I will remove the northern army far from you and drive it into a parched and desolate land, its front into the eastern sea and its rear into the western sea. Its stench and foul smell will rise up. Surely he has done great things. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down from you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. This is the vision that we need of vindication, of pity, of restoration, of peace, of a people never put to shame again, of the destruction of ravenous beasts reversed, of mothers holding their dead children no more, of a world in which we have good reason to shout, surely the Lord has done great things. But it will only come to pass if we repent of the ways in which we have stood by while horror has spread across our land. It will only come to pass if we believe in its possibility so much that we act as if it depends upon us. We don't need ashes on our foreheads to remind us of our death-determined natures. We see ashes all around us, left over from the carnage of just one more mass shooting. But maybe, I suppose right now it feels like a very big maybe, one day, out of the ashes of this world, a new, more beautiful one will emerge. Repent. Repent. Call upon God to act like the vindicator he claims to be. Pray and then act. Otherwise, once we make it through Lent, our Easter acclamations will simply be cold and broken. Hallelujahs.